Myra Fincher is now going to read our morning scripture.
The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 from the Revised Standard Version. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So too, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you faithful over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sowed and gathered where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you so much, Myra. For our message today, the stewardship team, as they discussed these different emphases, decided to try to focus this Sunday around our embrace of the Baptist liberties. And in the different conversations, folks called on Margie Latham, who's been a part of the stewardship team, asking if she would be willing to preach today. And I am grateful to Margie for taking up that challenge. And we're going to hear it recorded because she did not, even though she's on with us today, she didn't want to trust to her internet from Vermont to be stable, because it isn't always reliable. And so I want to thank Margie for her hard work in preparing for this service and this sermon and her participation in the stewardship team. She's one of those folks that we've been able to gather back into our midst during this virtual time, and it's really been wonderful to have Margie's contributions, even from Vermont, being a part of all this going on. Our tech people advised me that if you have trouble hearing, if it's a little soft, you need to adjust your own speakers or your own sound at home, because although David was able to adjust it and get it loud enough on his computer at home, it's not quite that easy to do that here. So we've got it up, and if you need more, you're going to have to do that with your own sound system at home. You should be able to increase your speaker if need be. And let's hear Margie, and thank you again, Margie, for bringing God's word to us today.
Greetings from Vermont. This is Margie Latham. I've been invited by Pastor Debbie and the Stewardship Committee to share a proclamation with you today, and thank you to them. During the first Zoom meeting of the First Baptist Stewardship Committee in early October, Pastor Debbie and the committee members identified one of the things we've learned about our church during 2020. It became the theme of the church's current stewardship campaign, "We are the church." It bears saying again, we, the people who comprise First Baptist, are the church. Pastor Debbie and the committee members also realized that First Baptist is not just any church. We have a particular identity, and that identity is described in the church's core values statement. First Baptist Church in Ithaca is a nurturing and inclusive community. Guided by Jesus' teachings, we strive for social and ecological justice and embrace the Baptist tradition of Bible, soul, church, and religious freedoms. This Sunday, as your guest proclaimer, I have been asked to talk about the Baptist freedoms. However, before we look more closely at the Baptist freedoms, I wanted to spend some time on an interpretation of today's parable from Matthew. In so doing, I am actually exercising one of the four Baptist freedoms, Bible freedom. Baptists have long held that the Bible is the foundational document for Christian life and practice. Therefore, it is both the right and the responsibility of each individual Christian to read and interpret the Bible for herself or himself, using the best and most scholarly tools of inquiry available. Some of you no doubt have heard this parable before. It is often called the parable of the talents, and a version of it is told in both Matthew and Luke. The two versions have some significant differences in them, which reflect editorial and interpretive changes made to this parable by the authors of Matthew and Luke. It's important to remember that before the parables told by Jesus were written down, they circulated orally. This does not diminish the truths contained in them, but it does allow for some flexibility in their telling and retelling. If a parable or a story is given a title, how might the titling of the story affect what we see or hear in the story? If we call it the parable of the talents, doesn't this have the effect of focusing our attention ahead of time on the talents? What if we give it a different title? How about calling it a hard-hearted man? Or a man entrusts property, or entering the joy of the master, or landing in outer darkness. Each of these titles is used in various commentaries on this parable. So let's dispense with titles and take a look at the parable as Matthew tells it. For it, that is the kingdom of heaven, is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. A talent was a large sum of money, apparently equal to the wages of a day laborer for 15 years. This means that the first servant was given money equivalent to 75 years of work, the second equivalent to 30 years of work, and the third equivalent to 15 years of work. These are huge sums of money in the form of silver coinage. Imagine how much it must have weighed. What is more surprising, however, is that the man gives his servants no instructions about what they should or should not do with the money entrusted to them. They are free to make their own choices. As the parable goes, two of the servants work with the money. The translation read today says traded, but the Greek word used here means to work or to be active. These servants double the amount of money they had received from their master. We are not told how they double their money. The third servant buries the money in the ground, where it sits undisturbed for many years. According to New Testament scholar Bernard Scott, the action of the third servant would have been considered the prudent and trustworthy action. Scott writes, "In the ancient world, underground was the only safe place, and the finding of buried treasure was not unusual. Even though there were banks of a sort housed in the Greco-Roman temples of the day, there was no Bank of America or Wells Fargo, backed by FDIC insurance in the ancient world. Then the master of these servants returns after a very long time. Master, of course, wants to know what has happened while he's been away. The first two servants report that they have been working with the money all these years and have made a profit. The third servant reports that he has not been working with the money, but it is safely buried in the ground. The master generously allows the first two servants to keep all the money they now have, but he takes the money away from the third servant and gives it to the first servant. He calls the third servant wicked and lazy. This seems shockingly harsh and unfair. He is generous with the first two servants, but his generosity does not extend to the third servant, who took the acceptable and prudent action with the master's money. What are we to make of this parable? To me, the parable suggests that in the kingdom of heaven, normative assumptions about prudent and trustworthy actions do not apply. What do we do with the freedom we have been given through our faith in Christ? If we think that the kingdom of heaven is breaking in here and now on the earth, what choices will we make to further its arrival? Do we take risks for the faith which has been entrusted to us? Do we play it safe? Do we do both? I'm sure there are other ways to interpret this parable. The Bible is dynamic. It's not a static book because human understanding of the Bible is never final or complete or finished. One of the things I've been wondering is whether the church realizes the significance of our embrace of and commitment to the Baptist freedoms. These freedoms go deep into the heritage of those who call themselves Baptists and deep into the heritage of our U.S. Constitution. By claiming and embracing Bible, soul, church, and religious freedoms as a core value, we now also have a responsibility to work with these values and be active stewards of them. The people who would eventually be called Baptists and the Baptist freedoms with which they are associated emerged during a time and place much different than today in the United States. Early Baptists in England were labeled by the Church of England as dissenters, nonconformists, separatists, and Anabaptists, which means re-baptizers. They were a minority group and were persecuted, imprisoned, and martyred. for their refusal to adhere to the practices and beliefs of the Church of England. Toleration of Baptists and other minority church groups did not come until 1689 with the Toleration Act. However, toleration is not religious freedom. Taxes still had to be paid to support the Church of England, and people who were part of these minority church groups still faced discrimination in daily life. Some of these early Baptists made their way to the American colonies in the 1600s, where they also encountered persecution. The Massachusetts Bay Colony was a Puritan theocracy in which magistrates had legal authority over religious and secular life. In Virginia and parts of South Carolina, the Church of England was the establishment church. Settlers to these early colonies were expected to become a part of and conform to the beliefs and creeds of colonial theocracies. A major sticking point for the early Baptists had to do with the practice of infant baptism. Their reading of the scriptures, their Bible freedom, led them to reject infant baptism. Their rejection of infant baptism was linked to what would become known as soul freedom. Soul freedom is rooted in an understanding of the human person created in the image of God, where one of the foremost attributes of this God is freedom. God, as utterly free, chooses relationship with creation and with human beings. In turn, all humans are invited and should not be coerced into a relationship with God. The choice belongs with the individual, and the individual is capable of and responsible for making her or his own moral, spiritual, and religious decisions without the imposition of a creed, the interference of clergy, or the intervention of civil government. Soul freedom reflects a more positive view of the human being than held in other churches of the day. Church freedom also evolved alongside soul freedom. Just as an individual has soul freedom, so also a local church has church freedom. A local church is a gathered church made up of individuals who have freely chosen to come together to learn about and follow the teachings of Jesus as presented in the Bible. The members of the church are ministers each to the other. A Baptist church is free to govern its own affairs, free to ordain and call whoever the church discerns is gifted for a particular ministry, free to determine and implement how they will worship, free to determine and implement their ministries within the church and within the broader community and world, and free to associate with other churches or organizations in order to expand and enhance their mission and ministry. Not only is the church free to do all these things, but the church is also responsible for doing them. One of the greatest gifts of our Baptist forebears is their struggle for religious liberty, which eventually led to the Disestablishment Clause of the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, ratified in 1791. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This of separation between church and state was then and is still truly radical. John Clark, who along with Roger Williams formed the colony of Rhode Island and Providence Plantations, was successful in obtaining a royal charter in 1663, which stated, "Our royal will and pleasure is that no person within the settlement at any time hereafter shall be in any wise molested, punished, disquieted, or called in question for any difference in opinion in matters of religion. All and every person freely and fully have and enjoy his own judgments and conscience in matters of religious concernments." However, outside of Rhode Island, religious liberty was a nascent concept. According to Baptist historian William Brackney, Baptists, like everyone else, were expected to pay taxes in support of the state church. In Connecticut, Baptists faced fines, imprisonment, and confiscation of personal property and land for refusing to pay church taxes. So by the mid to late 1700s, Baptist leaders like Isaac Backus and John Leland continued to press for religious liberty in what would become the United States. The truth of human soul freedom and the remembrance of the pain of persecution led to a desire not to persecute or restrict others in their religious beliefs and practice. That we, the members of First Baptist, are here today, as are so many other religious groups, is a testament to the efforts of the early Baptists. Religious freedom is the freedom of religion, the freedom for religion, and the freedom from religion. It is not just for oneself or one's church, but for everyone. As the words of the hymn say, "The Church of Christ in every age, beset by change but spirit-led, must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead." We did not invent the Baptist freedoms, but First Baptist Church in Ithaca has been living and contributing to them throughout its history. The church has taken risks for these Baptist freedoms by supporting women's suffrage, by ordaining and calling women to ministry, by welcoming, including, and ordaining LGBTQ+ individuals, by supporting documented and undocumented immigrants and refugees, by speaking out against hatred and racial injustice, by supporting the Poor People's Campaign, by installing solar panels on the roof, by planting a pollinator garden. What will the years ahead bring? If we remain active, conscious stewards of these Baptist freedoms, they will guide us along the way. May it be so.